Stay standing, if you would, please. If you're a first-time visitor here at Grace Chapel, I want to extend to you a special welcome. We are glad that you're worshiping with us. One of the things, a typical practice of ours, is when we read from the Bible, we stand. And so on this occasion, just before the message, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and we are continuing in the series of Making Room. Today it's Making Room for Your Neighbor, and you'll see why this verse and these verses in this chapter is appropriate. So God's word from Luke chapter 10 says this: On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper. 'Look after them,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these are words of truth, words of inspiration, and even more so, words that can transform. So we pray by the work of your Spirit in our lives and our hearts, we would be changed because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned to you, this is a continuation of a series we just started last week called Making Room. Making room in our busy and chaotic lives and creating space for the gospel of Jesus Christ to take root and to expand our hearts and to make room for all kinds of things that we otherwise would not. Last week, we made room for the gospel, which simply says we are forgiven and we are set free and we are given everlasting life through the person and work of Jesus Christ. To make room for that in our lives means that we must receive Him as Lord and Savior. We must trust Him and rely upon Him and Him alone for everything in our lives. This trust and this hope and this perseverance that we have through Him is not just a one-time thing where we pray a prayer and we know that God saves us and we're forgiven through Jesus Christ, but we rely on Him and we trust in Him every single day. And that's what it means to make room for the gospel in our lives. The gospel that saves us is the very same one that sustains us every day and carries us on home to glory. Today we're going to talk about what it means to make room for your neighbor. And when we hear the word neighbor, probably all kinds of connotations come up in your mind. It could mean the person that's next door that you can rely on for a cup of sugar or a little milk or to pick up your mail or to loan you a tool when you need it. And the thought of a neighbor is one who's nearby your house and one that you see every day and perhaps are friendly with. And that is a great understanding of what a neighbor is. Perhaps you've got this idea from TV shows, you know, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Who wouldn't love to have the neighbor like Mr. Rogers who wants to be your neighbor, right? Or a neighbor like Wilson on Home Improvement. You never ever saw his face, but he was always there, right? To help you through your problems and to talk through things when you needed it and to give good advice. I think all of these things are examples of what it means to be a neighbor or a good neighbor. But Jesus wants us to think differently. And he does so by walking us through this, first an exchange with a teacher of the law. And this teacher of the law, we can understand him really as a theological lawyer, one who was schooled in the details and the finer points of the law of God, whether it's the Ten Commandments or all of the other laws in the Old Testament. This is a man who knew it backwards and forwards, who was an expert in this law. And he has an interaction with Jesus. And we see, beginning in verse 25 on down to 29, this expert in the law wasn't necessarily looking for Jesus' advice. What he was after was a debate. And he wanted to engage Jesus. Whether he knew Jesus' reputation of stirring up trouble with other religious leaders or not, we're not sure. But it was often a common thing for experts in the law or rabbis or Pharisees or many others to discuss the finer points and to debate and to try and find loopholes and figure out where this person stood on an aspect of the law and where that person stood in an aspect of the law. So for this expert to engage Jesus was not a strange occurrence. These experts in the law oftentimes would make obeying the law kind of like going through an obstacle course. There was always something new that was coming up and always areas that were being challenged. And so a regular person didn't really know where the law was in force here. Am I doing the right thing? Is this the wrong thing? I'm not sure. And so they tended to rely on experts in the law to help them to discern and to understand the laws. Most of the time, though, people were frustrated. They didn't know how to keep the laws. They didn't know all the exact things to do or the moves to make or what we can and can't do. So listening to an expert in the law was often more than just entertainment. It was very helpful to how they might live. Anyway, this confrontation between Jesus and this expert in the law really was a point where the expert in the law was trying to find out the weak points in Jesus' theology and maybe even have the chance to discredit him, to elevate himself to a better teacher of the law. So there was a question, and that question is, teacher, in verse 25, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now this was an expert in the law who knew exactly what God said about inheriting eternal life, but he wanted Jesus' perspective. Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus wasn't going to buy into this guy's trap. He wasn't going to jump in and be cornered. So he turns it around and he asks him a question. I don't know, but about you? And the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what later became known as the greatest commandment. And so Jesus affirms him. You're right. This is exactly what you are supposed to do. The theological expert knew, though, that there was more. He wanted to poke a little bit further. So he said, hey, who's my neighbor? Who is it that I am supposed to love as myself? And what you need to know is a neighbor in the context of what the theological expert was asking was very simply a fellow Jew. That was the common understanding of neighbor. Nobody from the outside was considered a neighbor, just your fellow Hebrew. And so he wants to trap Jesus, and so he asks, who is my neighbor? So Jesus, instead of answering directly, tells him a story. And it is the story that we know of as the Good Samaritan. I just read it to you a moment ago. And the Good Samaritan story happens on a road between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's about an 18-mile stretch. And this stretch was one of the most dangerous roads of all time. It was littered with all kinds of problems. First of all, it was a rough terrain. It's very difficult to walk from a mountain to a valley. And there was robbers, there were thieves. It was always a dangerous journey to make and a very difficult one. Before we are quick to condemn the priest and the Levite for not wanting to stop, remember a couple of things about this particular path. The first is, it was so dangerous, it was called the Way of Blood. That's how bad it was. The Way of Blood was how it was known. Secondly, the robbers used to have a scheme. And that scheme was to work in threes or fours, where one of their group would pretend to be beaten and injured laying on the side of the road. And if someone came, stopped to help them, then the other two or three would jump them and rob him. So it was known that a man by the side of the road who was hurt or injured, who appeared beaten, could be a trap. This was the way it worked. The other problem for the priests and the Levites, both were priests, one were more, had a more designated high priestly duty. So the priest and the Levite, religious officials in the Jewish community, if they were to come in contact with the person who was dead, they could no longer do their job. They were ceremonially unclean. And until they went through this grand ritual over weeks, could they be able to do their job again? So you've got to understand that the priest and the Levite had a lot of excuses for not stopping. And it was completely understandable for them to pass by. Now, so you understand the cast of characters, the one who was beaten and at the side of the road was most likely a fellow Jew. That's why this story gets very interesting, because one would assume that the priest and the Levite would consider a fellow Jew a neighbor. And the Samaritan in this, you've probably heard this before, but Samaritans and Jews were not on speaking terms. Each thought the other were wrong and different. There were cultural and very significant differences between these two groups of folks. They did not like each other. Jews would often travel miles out of the way by foot just to avoid the possibility of coming in contact with a Samaritan. And a Samaritan felt similarly about Jews. They were not friendly in the least, which is why when Jesus introduces a Samaritan in the story, it's a bombshell. And it's very difficult for the teacher of the law or the law expert to understand this. So, this deceptively simple story is one that I want you to understand has a whole lot of levels. There is the straight-ahead version where, why can't we be like the Good Samaritan? I understand that, and that's a good teaching point. I'll touch on that in a moment. But I want to warn you that there's a whole lot more to this story. And it begins after the story is told when Jesus challenges the expert in the law. He says, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Think about that for just a second. Jesus is turning the question around. In fact, his answer is contrary to what the expert in the law was looking for. The expert wants to know, who should I help? Who is my neighbor that I should consider lending a hand to? And Jesus has turned it around to say, who do you want to help you? Who do you want to be a neighbor to you? And that's a significant difference. What it does is it forces the expert in the law to put himself in the beaten man's shoe, laying by the roadside, half dead. And that's not a place that he wants to be. That's not a place where he wants to argue from. He wants to argue from a place of authority and privilege. He wants to be the one with all of the answers. And so he wants to know, who is my neighbor? Who do I relate to? And then Jesus said, nope, you're the one on the side of the road. Who would you want to be a neighbor to you? So Jesus backs him into a corner, and the expert in the law couldn't bring himself to answer Jesus' question with the name of the man who stopped and helped. He couldn't force himself to say Samaritan is the good neighbor. What he did in verse 37, he said, it's the one who had mercy on him. It's that guy. So the lawyer knew he was beat. And yet in answering his question, answering Jesus' question by saying, the one who had mercy on him, opens up an entirely new book and another layer. You remember what the first question was? The expert in the law asked, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And now it had gotten to this point where the lawyer wanted to know, who's my neighbor? But Jesus is actually answering the first question. You want to know how it is that you inherit eternal life? Take yourself out of the shoes of the one who is privileged and in authority and has all the answers, and put yourself in the shoes of the one who is beaten and scorned and left for dead. Then you'll understand what it means to inherit eternal life. The lawyer was dumbfounded. How is it that the least likely person, the Samaritan, can be doing the best possible thing? This doesn't work. This doesn't compute. It's almost as if the lawyer would say, wait, you're not answering my question. To which Jesus could say, didn't you want to know how to inherit eternal life? Isn't this how the whole thing began? The teacher of the law, his prejudice, would not allow him to believe that a Samaritan could do what the Samaritan did, but he just admitted it. The one who had mercy on him. How does this work? The teacher of the law must have thought. How does this work with keeping the law? When my neighbor has just been someone that I can't even talk to, I can't even relate to, I can't even bring myself to be near, but I've just admitted that he's had mercy on me, so I need to respond to him in a different way. As I said, there are a couple of layers to this. When we think about what it means to be the one beaten on the side of the road, left for dead, when we're in the shoes of that man, which is exactly how Jesus wants to understand it, then we can look at this story in a completely different way. And perhaps, and we don't know, perhaps this is one of the ways in which Jesus wanted us to view it. He is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the one, when no one else steps in, shows mercy on those who are left for dead. Think about all of the parallels. The man who was beaten and left on the side of the road, the robbers who came and beat him, that's sin and destruction in this world, working in that way. The religious leaders who passed him by, the priests and the Levites, were representative of the law and keeping the law and of being religious. That's of no help to the man who's beaten and dead by the side of the road either. The only one who brought him help was the Samaritan. And what did the Samaritan do? Not just helped him, he rescued him, brought him to a place, took care of him, provided for his needs, paid for him, and what else did he do? Promised he would come back. And this picture of Jesus as the Good Samaritan is an angle on this story I think we all need to understand and at least look at a little bit more closely. Jesus made the way of blood different by his own blood. His sacrifice and his willingness to stoop down and to reach and pick us up when we were incapable of doing anything for ourselves. This is what it means to inherit eternal life. The lawyer wanted to know, who is my neighbor? And Jesus wants him to know that we have to begin from a position of weakness to understand what neighborly means to begin with. To understand who our neighbor is, we have to remove this position of us in power and someone else who's helpless. and turn it all around and realize we're the helpless ones, dependent upon someone who will be a neighbor to us first. That's what it means to know what a neighbor is. How does this connect to making room for your neighbor? Well, the very last part of this passage, if you turn to verse 37, at the very end, Jesus tells the theological expert, go and do likewise. As I said, at one level, it is very easy to say, go and be like the Samaritan, or go and be the Samaritan. And I think that's the way we often interpret it, that we can be the Samaritan, until we realize our own human frailty and our own human weakness more often puts us in the shoes of the priest and the Levite than it does the Good Samaritan. We have the same fears and the same concerns and the same worries that the priests and the Levites did, right? We have that concern on that dangerous road. We're not sure we want to enter into that difficult situation. It's all just common sense that we don't put ourselves in harm's way. And so there's something different about this passage, something at another level to think about. We can't be this good Samaritan, but we can go and do likewise. And I think what Jesus is trying to explain is the only way in which to go and do likewise is to understand that you first were in the place of the beaten man left for dead. You have been rescued by the good Samaritan. And once we're rescued, then we can begin to understand how to be a neighbor to someone else. Until you make room for the gospel, this promise and hope that Jesus has rescued you, you don't know how to make room for your neighbor. And I think that's the most important thing I want you to remember today. You can't be the Good Samaritan. You can't even understand what the Good Samaritan has done until you first realize you're the one beaten and left for dead. So what it means to make room for your neighbor begins with this place of making room in your own heart for the gospel. Because being a neighbor is more about where your heart is than where your house is. A neighbor gives freely and shows mercy to someone next door or halfway around the world. It doesn't matter. And the reason they're able to do this is because they've been first shown mercy when they were beaten and left for dead. In the last month, I've quoted Henry Nouwen. I'm going to quote him again. Henry Nouwen was a pastor, priest, and one who was a seminary professor and a college professor and all kinds of... was a very learned man, but a very wise man as well. He wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. And he makes this differentiation between a wounded healer and a healed wounder. I know that's kind of strange to try to figure out, but a healed wounder is one who has been rescued, saved, redeemed, however you want to put it, and then gets to this place where they feel like they've got it figured out. And now they're the expert, and they walk around showing everyone else or telling everyone else how they too can be healed. Except they never point to the healer, they only point to themselves. And in the end, they're not helping. They are a healed wounder of other people. Henry Nouwen says, we need to be wounded healers. We need to understand that we were rescued. To put it in the context of the Good Samaritan story, we were ones beaten and left for dead. The Good Samaritan rescues us and heals us and makes sure that we are well and sends us on our way. And our response to that is, number one, a heart of gratitude, but number two, a deep desire to point everyone else back to the one who healed us. We realize that we don't have it all figured out. We recognize that we too still have our flaws and our faults, and we're still inclined to act like the priests and the Levites, but we have been rescued, and we know the rescuer. So the wounded healer is one that isn't quite fixed, isn't quite made completely well, and recognizes that and depends upon the one who brings healing day in and day out. And making room for his or her neighbor means pointing them to the one that brings help and healing. You can't be the Good Samaritan, but you can go and do likewise, just as Jesus commanded. I want you to think about making room for your neighbor at two different levels this week. The first is this: allow yourself to realize you are the one that has been robbed and beaten and left for dead. That's where you were spiritually. That's where your heart was. That's where your attitude was. You were helpless and incapable on your own of saving yourself. And this is where the truth and the hope of the gospel comes in. You're not left, as Heather prayed just a few moments ago, you're not left in that place. You have been rescued through the saving work of Jesus Christ, who loves you and sustains you each and every day. That's the beginning. Because when you get that, then making room for your neighbor becomes very easy. You no longer approach it like the teacher of the law did by saying, I got it all together. I wonder who I can make my neighbor. Who could I bless? Who could I make so privileged that they would know me? That's not the attitude of developing an understanding of neighbor. The understanding of neighbor is that of a wounded healer. You can say, I've been there. I've done that. It was horrible. Let me tell you who rescued me. Let me show you this way of salvation. Let me help you understand that we're all in the same boat. Just because someone is an expert in the law or knows a lot about the Bible doesn't place them above everyone else for some reason. It doesn't. We're all at the same place. We all have been beaten, robbed, and left by the side of the road and are utterly, completely dependent upon the kindness and upon the redeeming, saving work of the Good Samaritan, who is Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for how you care for us and for how you tend to our needs, even we don't know what those needs are. Lord, we take just a few moments now in silence to confess that first, perhaps we have acted like the teacher of the law, a little bit too big for our britches, a little bit arrogant, a little bit standoffish when it came to discerning who our neighbor was. Help us to realize that we are the man beaten and left for dead by the side of the road, that we are no better, no worse, but we're all in the same place. Forgive us for any attitude that we have had of superiority or having greater knowledge. And help us to recognize that we are broken in need of a Savior. Father, our hope is in you. And as we think about those on our prayer list today, we pray that very same thing, that their hope would be in you and you alone, for the healing of their physical ailments, for the mending of their heart, for peace, for understanding, for wisdom, for discernment. Whatever it is, Lord, that each of these folks need, I pray that they would approach you humbly and with great expectation for you to move and work in their lives. Lord, there is so much for all of us to be thankful for. We're thankful for the moms in this room today. for the way in which you have blessed and equipped and strengthened and encouraged each of them. May you continue to do so. And may they become ever more dependent upon you and your grace and mercy. Lord, now as we give of our tithes and our offerings, we do so with glad hearts, knowing that we can't buy or earn anything from you. But we give out of an overflow of joy and generosity in our own hearts, looking forward to how these funds will be used for your glory in this church. Lord, receive these gifts as we give them with glad hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.